And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. Thank you all, as always, for your prayers, for your support, for American Family Radio, for American Family Association, and for STAND, for staying true to America's national destiny. As you all know, we are less than 30 days away from the conclusion of Project 76 Standathon, which concludes on Constitution Day, September the 17th. I'm going to tell you more about that as we go on, but I'm so excited about this because, you know, folks, I've said not 10% of the American people even know the significance of September 17th. Well, I actually did a little research, and I think I told you it's better than I thought. It's 15%. Not much better, but better. 85% of the American people do not know the significance of September 17th. I said, you do a poll. You ask your friends, what happened on September 17th? See how many know. How many would say, September 17th, the Constitution was passed. Precious few. We've got to change that. So we're doing a 10-hour standathon marathon. We're going to be live streaming all day long with guests and videos and all kinds of interesting things. And look, we'll want to hear from you. I'm going to set it up so that you can call in and you won't be able to talk on the air. We haven't mastered that. But you can email me. We can get your comments. We can get your questions. We can do all kinds of good stuff. So we're going to have all that set up. It's going to be a very, very exciting day. We are asking for three things. Prayer, first and foremost. Prayer will produce resources. Resources will never substitute for the power of prayer. Pray for our country. Pray for us at STAND. Pray for American Family Radio. And for American Family Association, volunteer. We're asking for volunteers. Whatever you have, whatever gift God has given you, whatever talent God has given you, we need you. We want to put you to work. Go to standamerica.us. You can sign up there and contact. Leave a little note saying, hey, I'd like to volunteer to provide. And whatever that might be. And then thirdly, of course, we're asking you to give. 76 days from July 4th. To September the 17th, and we said $1 a day, $76. We would appreciate that, or anything you choose to give would be much appreciated. We're going to continue to fight the good fight of faith, no matter what, and we really believe that God is going to provide, and I really believe God wants to use you to do it. You know, I'll never forget. I went to a fundraising dinner one time, and the person giving the appeal stood up and said, he said, I want you all to know that we have every dollar that we plan to raise, every single dollar that we plan to raise, we've got it. He said, but it's in your pockets. So everybody got a chuckle, you know, got a kick out of that. But, you know, there's a lot of truth to it, isn't it? Everything that we need, God has provided, but often it's in the hands of people who simply have to open their hearts and open their wallets, open their pocketbooks, open their bank accounts, and help us do what God has called us to do. And then you become a partner in that work. You become a partner in that ministry. So anything you can do to help us would be much appreciated. Look, we're asking for some big dollars from those who can give it. We've got an underwriter for September 17th. We don't have that underwriter, but we're asking for a potential $100,000 underwriter for September 17th. Somebody who can really help thrust this organization forward and do some of the things that really God has called us to do. I think I've shared this with you all, but I really got to have an executive director to run the day-to-day because I'm doing radio. I'm pastoring my church. I'm speaking all over the country. It is very difficult for me to be as efficient as one needs to be and run the day-to-day operation with all the stuff that we've got going. But I've done it by the grace of God. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's how I've done it. But I know God has something better in store for us, somebody who that is their job. I'll do the speechifying, and I'll do the preaching, and I'll do the traveling, and I'll, you know, do all those things that need to be done, and give guidance and direction in leadership, obviously. But I need somebody who's going to actually be there day to day, doing all the administrative, all the detailed stuff that needs to be done in order to make the operation operate. And you can't do that without money. You got to pay somebody to do that. And I've said we need a direct mail campaign. I want to communicate with you by mail, but it takes a lot of money to invest to do that. You can't do that on a meager budget, because you're not going to get any return initially. It takes sometimes a year or two for that to happen. And you got to be able to invest to do it. And so pray for us. I know you can't do all of that, but you can do your part. But you pray for us, that the Lord will raise up people who can do it, who can write those big checks for us. So look, I'm going to be speaking at the Liberty Pastors Boot Camp. In fact, by the time you hear this, I will probably have already spoken. But I want to share with you some of the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart as I prepared to do that, because as frustrating as it can be, and sometimes as exasperating as it can be, I really believe pastors are in many ways the key to saving this country. If we would just get all the pastors, all the Bible-believing pastors, to first stand up and then stand together, stand up and stand together, I really believe we wouldn't have any trouble turning this country around completely, totally, forever. But many won't stand up, and then many won't stand together. And that's got to end. That's got to end. I mean, part of the problem with our country right now is this division that is being stoked. So I'm going to talk to these preachers about being stewards of the nation's destiny. See, because I really believe this, folks. I believe that God has called us here to be Americans. He's called us to this nation, this unique, extraordinary, exceptional nation. He's called us to it. And we've got to answer that call by stepping up to do whatever needs to be done for this country spiritually and culturally. And there are so many pastors, sadly, who just won't do that. They don't see it. Now, the pastors who are going to be at the boot camp are probably there because, in part, they already get it. But I really believe God has called me as part of this process to help them more. Look, think about this. I know there are a lot of specific issues we could discuss, but I want to just take a moment and have you look at the big picture with me for a second. Because we see all kinds of crazy stuff going on still, in spite of President Trump's presidency and the great work that he's doing. But we see ICE agents now being attacked, and people just basically have lost their minds. Many people have just lost their minds. They are morally, I like to say they are morally insane. In spite of the fact that we have a president who is trying to set a tone of common sense and sanity and rationality to the process of governing and even to the culture at large. But sometimes I am hard pressed to understand how Americans, I'm not talking about, you know, Iranians, I'm not talking about North Koreans, I'm not talking about communist Chinese. I have a hard time understanding how Americans can hate this country. I think to myself, they're Americans, I'm American. I love this country passionately, completely. I am just grateful to God that I am an American. I don't understand how anybody who's also an American can say, on the other hand, I hate this country. I am passionately against it. You know, Ilhan Omar's daughter said she wanted to see America destroyed. I mean, the woman lives here. Which, again, this goes to show the insanity. Yeah, well, and she, of course, she gets it from her mother, because Ilhan Omar said America is one of the worst countries, and to which we all say, then please leave. Because I believe it or not, her leaving would make it a better country. But it pains me. Yeah, burning the flag and denouncing America and calling for death to America, death for the president, all this stuff. I mean, it's just, it's disturbing. And that's putting it lightly. It really is. It's disturbing. But there are those people out there who hate this country. And, you know, I'm convinced that while there's always been people like that, they're just disgruntled for whatever reason. The 60s was a major turning point. The 60s were a major turning point. You know what? We need another major turning point. The 60s were the turning point in which authority, morality, faith, family, patriotism, all of that was called into question. Because of the Vietnam War, because of the civil rights movement, and the exploitation of these things, of course, for nefarious purposes, you had, thank God we didn't have a violent revolution, but I'll tell you what, we had a cultural revolution in the 60s. Because for the first time, ideas that most people prior to that would not have found acceptable at all and would have thought, you lost your mind, you've got two heads, now became acceptable in many circles and opened the floodgate. Because after the 60s, even though we didn't have the riots happening as frequently as they had in the 60s and we didn't have the assassinations we had in the 60s, nevertheless, the cultural shift continued to produce negative consequences. I mean, I think it was 1969, so toward the end of the 60s, that you get the real birth of the homosexual movement. I mean, I call it homosexual movement because, you know, this gay thing is a misnomer completely. It's a euphemism for extraordinary unhappiness, because you simply cannot be happy and be an unrepentant sinner. You can't be. You might do stuff to make yourself feel good, use drugs and alcohol and sex or whatever it is, try to make yourself feel better, but you are not happy because your conscience won't let you be. But all of that, you see, the notion that there are absolute rules, we all must adhere to them, the failure to adhere to them brings guilt and shame, not only from outsiders, from others looking outside, from the outside looking in, but it does the same for you because you know that you are wrong. Well, all that's out. No, I don't know. I'm not wrong about anything. Well, how do you know? Because I know how I feel. I call it feelings idolatry. You feel a certain way, well, that's, everybody's got to bow down to that because that's how you feel. That's your truth. And as they say in the slang, you feel me? Oh, brother. I mean, oh, man. Lord, help us. You feel me. No, don't feel you. Don't want to feel you. I was like, what? Oh. But look, we have got to call the people who agree with us to unity and action around our Judeo-Christian vision for this nation, the vision that our founding fathers had and bequeathed to us. Now, I wanted to take a few moments and share with you a little personal reflection here, something that you may not have heard me talk about before. You know, I was born in 1952, so that means I came of age as an adolescent in the 1960s. As the 1960s hit, I'm just beginning to come of age. So I'm 8 years old in 1960, but I'm 10 by 1962, and I was already involved in gangs and all that stuff. And now I'm an adolescent from 62 right on through 70. I'm adolescent, teenager, then young adult, right on through that period. So you could really say I am a child of the 60s. Now, to give my father credit, my father never taught me hatred of this country in any way, shape, or form. But I have to admit, he didn't teach me to love my country either, but he told me that you lived in the greatest place of opportunity in the world. It's up to you whether you take advantage of it. So that's about as far as he went, but he certainly didn't tell me, oh, America's terrible, I hate America, you should hate America. I didn't hear any of that garbage from my dad. But I heard it pretty much everywhere else. I heard it in school. I heard it from friends. I heard it in the streets. I heard it in the propaganda that was being passed around. Before I was grown and on my own, before I joined the Marine Corps, an apartment my father and I lived in, they had either rent or bought a house right next door. It wasn't a very big place, of course. I mean, you're talking about the heart of the ghetto, the inner city. Back in the 1960s, it's not like, you know, it was a mansion. It was a little shotgun house. But the Nation of Islam either bought it or rented it and started having meetings in there. Right next door to me. I would come out my door to go across the street and play basketball, and you had all these black Muslims gathered around, and they'd be talking, the black man this and the black man that, you know. And look, I'm a young, impressionable kid. I'm intrigued. I'm curious. I wonder what's going on here. And I wanted to go in there and see what they were saying. You know, hear what they were saying about the salvation of the black man. I was like, my father told me, boy, if I catch you in there, you know, I'll slap all the hair off your head, you know. I mean, my father wasn't really threatening to hit me over it, but you know, he just made clear he did not want me going in there. He did not, and I didn't. I never went in there. There was a Black Panther office. I mean, folks, we were right next door to Philadelphia. There were Black Panthers all over the place, and there's a Black Panther office. In fact, I visited the Black Panther office. And they were paranoid. They thought everybody was an FBI agent. But this is the milieu in which I grew up. I mean, Martin Luther King Jr. attended Crozier Theological Seminary, which is in Chester, Pennsylvania, which is where I grew up. I never met him. Martin Luther King Jr. preached at and apprenticed at the church where I was dedicated as a baby, Calvary Baptist Church. In fact, he was mentored by the, some would say infamous, famous, Reverend Pius Barber. From everything I know, Pius he was not, but nevertheless, that was his name. So that was my environment. Now, I joined the Marine Corps in 1970 after 1 year of college. And I tell you, for the first time in my life, for the first time, I came face to face with the notion of duty to one's country. Duty. I'd never even thought about the concept. My father didn't serve in the military. My grandfather on my father's side didn't either. I had an older brother who actually fought in the Korean War, but I didn't know him very well because he was much older than I was, and he was living, we had different mothers, so he was living in New York. So, I mean, I saw him only occasionally for all of our lives. We never really knew each other that well. My grandfather on my mother's side, because, you know, it's hard to keep all this stuff straight. You know, people are estranged, and they, you know. But he served in World War One. World War One, not World War Two. World War One, as a cook. And I did find his discharge papers and documents on him. My mother's side comes from a family of Shawls around Cambridge, Maryland. But I joined the Marine Corps, and all of a sudden, I'm for the first time coming face to face with this notion of duty to one's country. And you know what? It made sense to me. Now, when I say it made sense to me, what I mean is, I thought, this entire country that we have and all that it has to offer is certainly something worth defending. Somebody's got to do that. It means it doesn't happen magically. Somebody's got to defend the country against people who would seek to destroy it, who would seek to harm it, and so forth. And I thought, that makes sense to me. That's in part why I'm in the Marine Corps. And they say, well, why did you join? When I joined the Marine Corps, I was like any kid. I didn't join the Marine Corps with high thoughts of patriotism. I joined the Marine Corps because I thought it'd be a place where I'd learn or I'd grow. I could finish my education and you know, the good thing, I would be a better person. I did have those thoughts that I would be a better person for the experience. But then I came to face with duty for my country. And I matured. That was the first time I started to realize, wait a minute, in order for a country to survive, it needs people who are prepared to fight for it. And by the way, folks, I think you all know this. I thought I was going to Vietnam. I joined in 1970. I got out of boot camp in August of 1970. I got out of boot camp in, I think, in late November of, in fact, it had to be because I went directly from boot camp to advanced infantry training in Camp Lejeune. And then I didn't get home until just before Christmas for my first leave. So I get out of boot camp, I guess, August, September, October. I get out of boot camp, I think late October, early November. And then I'm in boot camp, I mean, out of boot camp, then I'm in advanced infantry training until mid-December. And then finally in mid-December, I'm released, finished boot camp and advanced infantry training. Then I came home. I came home for the first time with something I didn't have before, which was duty to my country. Now, let me make something clear, though. I couldn't say at that point that I had come to love my country the way I do now. But I see now God's hand moving me toward a full, mature appreciation for the blessing of being an American. That was simply the first stop, the first step. It wasn't until I was saved. When I got saved, folks, it was over. Because, of course, when I got saved, I fell in love with Almighty God. I mean, I was done. God is real. The God of the universe, the God who made everything, loves me, wants me. Get out of my way. Now, of course, it was a process for God to get me there. But I tell you what, once he got me there, there's an old song that says, "You won my affection, you captured my heart, and now I'm yours, completely yours forever." Well, look, that's where I was, and that's where I am. Listen, it's don't tell me there's something better. Too late. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, and I'm not going anywhere. Now, then over a period of, I would say, I got saved in the middle of law school, but I would say over a period of then, the time I got saved, frankly, I would say probably until the Ronald Reagan presidency, I began to move closer and closer and closer and closer to a passionate appreciation for the gift that God had given me of the United States of America, of being a citizen of this great country. And by the time I've switched parties in the early 1980s, I think it was, I've often thought it was early, it was in 1980, but I think it wasn't until 1982 that I first made the switch. I think I probably began to have the crisis of conscience earlier than, I know I did earlier than that, but I don't know whether it was 81 or early 82. I don't even know what time of year it was that I actually officially notified Democrat Party people that I was leaving the Democrat Party and I was becoming a Republican. But folks, one of the driving forces behind that move was love for my country. By that time, I'd fallen in love with America, and I realized this is not going to get it done. What these people are selling is only going to destroy the country if you believe in the judgment of Almighty God. And I did and do. So I fell in love with America. And then God began to also show me. In fact, this was a revelation that the Lord gave me. The first, really first revelation after my salvation, God said to me, "This country is my gift to you, and I expect you to be a steward of it." And I took that as God not just saying that to me, but saying that to all Christians, that I've given you this country, and I expect you to take care of it. Now, folks, just think about it for a second. You pray for and you get blessed with a decent home. And you a nice place, you love it. Well, you know, if you really understand that this is something God has given you, what do you want to do? You want to take care of it. You have, I hate to use the word pride, but there's a certain pride, certainly more accurately, I think, gratitude. I would say a grateful appreciation for what you've been given. I mean, for that matter, a car. Now, I lay hands on my cars and pray over them. Pray for them to not to be in accidents. Pray for the safety of those who drive in them, all of that. And then I try to take care of it. I mean, I'm no mechanic. I don't do auto stuff, but I mean, my goodness, I get it washed regularly, get it detailed, make sure it smells nice. God gave me this car. I love this car. I mean, I'm using love, and of course, and you all understand. We only have one word for love in English, but it means different things in different contexts, unlike other languages where you have different words for love that mean different things. So you understand, I don't mean like I love my car, like I love God. That would be ridiculous. But you understand what I mean. I like a car. I always say, you're gonna go out and spend $20, $30, $40, $50, $60, $70, $30, $80, $90, $100,000 on a car. You better love it. In the right sense of the word. You better love it. Whether you're paying cash or you're paying payments, it's costing you something. You ought to be excited about having it. Your house, I mean, you paint it, you repair it. My wife and I just had some major work done to our house not too long ago. Because my wife was looking at certain things and said, I don't like the way that looks. And she would say that, and I'd look at me. I don't like the way that looks. She said, look at me. I don't like the way that looks. I said, okay, what do you want to do? I think we need to have that whole thing redone. Okay, all right. And we did. I did that primarily for my wife, but my wife did it because she loves her home. She wants it to look nice. How can we... It is so easy to understand that, isn't it? I mean, that's not hard. It's not rocket science. How is it that people don't understand the same thing about our country? Why in the world would I live in a place, call myself a citizen of the place, and by the way, particularly when it's a place where you are free to leave any time you want. You are free to renounce your citizenship. No one will arrest you or put you in prison for it. But this beautiful country with two oceans and the Grand Canyon and the Rockies and the Tetons and the Death Valley and the palm trees of Florida and California. I mean, this is one beautiful place with untold opportunity as well in most places. I wouldn't recommend California for the political climate, but it's certainly got a beautiful weather climate, that's for sure. But if I can appreciate a house, how in the world can I, which I live because I live in it, because I believe God gave it to me to live in, how in the world can I not appreciate my country? And yet there are people who don't. And I think it's in part because they lack something I call a theology of place. They fail to understand that they are here by divine appointment. See, a lot of Americans of African ancestry are taught to believe that you're here because of slavery and you didn't come here on your own, but I don't see anybody rushing to leave. See, well, I know we're not here because of slavery. I'm not here because of slavery. I'm here because before the foundation of the world, God chose me to be an American. That's the way he wanted it. Now, folks, that's revelation right there. Think about that. God chose you to be an American because that's the way he wanted it. Since everybody here has ancestors from someplace else, God could have sent a different set of people here and left your ancestors there and you'd have never come to America. But that's not the way it worked. Here we are, one nation under God. But are we going to be indivisible with liberty and justice for all? Because we can't do that without God. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Look, the boundaries of their dwellings and their pre-appointed times. So God established when and where we would live. Think about that for a second. God established it for us and allow us to be part of this great constitutional republic. You know, I said, after I got saved, I fell in love with this country because God showed me that it was about more than duty. It was about profound appreciation for the opportunity that we have. You know, you got a lot of people around the world, they love their country and there's really no reason for them to, because it's a basket case. But me, foster kid, poverty, broken home, I'm now sitting on camera before, by the time it's said and done, who knows how many hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions before it's all over, who knows? Nominated for lieutenant governor by the historic party, by the way, the historic party of black folks, the Republican Party. And yet, people are going to point the finger and say, but you are a second-class citizen. You just don't understand it because you happen to have dark skin. Well, that's not the way I see it. That's not the way I see it. I am a first-class citizen in a first-class country, and nobody's going to convince me any different. And I can do anything I want to do in my beloved country, the United States of America. And even if there are people who want to stop me for whatever reason, like leftists who've threatened my life and made it necessary for me to travel with security, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's too late. Don't try to convince me I don't live in the greatest nation on earth, because you're just too late. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now, well, look, folks, if he prepared the works beforehand, don't you think he prepared the place beforehand that you would do the works? Of course he did. Of course he did. So that was the first revelation God gave me. After I'd been saved, and I'm grappling with this whole issue of political involvement and all of that, God gave me this revelation. I've given you this country, and you are a steward of it. And I really believe, again, that he was saying that to all Christians, saying it to me as a message to take to all Christians. Now, here's the second revelation that God gave me. I said I was a child of the 60s, right? That the preoccupation with race is nothing but a strategy of Satan to bring this nation down. That's all it is. It is a strategy of Satan to bring this nation down. And can you imagine you got people who claim to be Christians cooperating with the devil? Because that's exactly what they're doing. When they buy into all this racial narrative stuff, that's exactly what they're doing. You see, folks, as I said in my book and as I've said in many speeches, it's not the skin, it's the sin. And again, I don't expect the world to buy that, because they think sin is whatever they don't like. If it doesn't feel good to them, it's sin. But if it feels good to them, it's not. It's just that twisted, folks. It's ugly, but it's just that twisted. And it needs to be said. But this is a trick of the devil. And it almost destroyed us. With the Civil War, it almost destroyed us. It almost stopped this nation. Now, I'm convinced that we've got to deracialize America. And by that I mean we have to stop looking at each other based on the complexion of our skin and start looking at each other as individuals, period. You may have ancestry, Irish ancestry in your background, but you don't represent the Irish people to me. You represent you. You may have Italian heritage in your background, but you don't represent the Italian people to me. You represent you. You may have German ancestry in your background, but you don't represent the German people or Germany. You represent you. And so on down the line, you are Puerto Rican, Asian. You don't represent Puerto Ricans if you're Puerto Rican, and you don't represent Asians if you're an Asian. You represent you. And I'm convinced that that's the way we've got to see things. That's the way we've got to begin to look at them. Because Jesus said again in Matthew 12:25, a king, and also I think it's in Luke 17:10, if I'm not mistaken, it's the same passage repeated, A kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Now, folks, it can't get any more clear than that. A kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. I don't want my country brought to desolation. Do you? Well, let's make sure we do something about it. Okay? Let's make sure we do something about it. STAND is created to help make sure that America remains true to her national destiny. I really believe that the national destiny of America is to be a nation united not around race or ethnicity or demography, but united around principle. And the primary principle is that God Almighty is our sovereign Lord, and He is the one who is directing the outcome of history. That's where it begins. Because anything less than that, and we're right back where we started. We're back to a secular mindset. No, God first. He gave us this great country. And that ought to be what unifies us more than anything else. And to the extent that people don't see that as unifying, all you can do is pray for those folks. That's all you can do for them. Because if they can't unify around the principle of God as the author of our liberty and our rights, and as America being a providential nation and a blessing to the American people and to the world, if they can't unify around that, see you and wouldn't want to be you. Because again, we can't unify with people based on anything. We can't just say, oh, okay, yeah, we got to have unity. No. It's got to be around truth. I can't unify with you around a lie. But I can sure enough unify with you around truth all day long and twice on Sunday. Yes, I said Luke 17:11. Luke 11:17 is the companion scripture to Matthew 12:25. But you know, I've often said everybody knows 2 Corinthians 5:17. All Christians know it. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I said, but very few people know the verse that goes before it. You know what the verse before it says? The verse before it in verse 16 says, of 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, even though once Jesus appeared before us in flesh and blood, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in the anointed one, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm doing a series right now on the anointing. The word Christ, of course, means the anointed one. Notice that this text doesn't use Jesus there. It says, even though we have known the anointed one according to the flesh. In other words, just as Jesus. Now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in the anointed one. Doesn't say in Jesus, but in the anointed one. Of course, Jesus. It means Jesus too, but I'm talking about the emphasis that's being given here. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things like what? Old things like looking at everyone according to the flesh. That's passed away. All things have become new, meaning what? I look at things the way God looks at them. How does God look at them? God told Samuel when he thought that Eliab should be king because Eliab was the best looking, the biggest, the strongest, whatever. God said, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, there you go. That's the basis for our unity. You are an individual. I want to know your character, your integrity, your decency, your honor, your compassion, your strength, your determination. I don't care about your complexion. Folks, what I just said to you, that is the vision of what America ought to be. And some, most of us embrace it, but you know, these leftists and these Democrats, they don't want any part of that. No. Race is everything. Even when it's not racial. Well, it's always racial. Somehow they found a way to twist and turn things right back to that issue. To keep people divided, to keep people at each other, to keep people distinguishing themselves from other people, not on the basis of their individualism or their individual characteristics, but on the basis of their collective identity as representatives of that particular group of people, whatever that group happens to be. You know, I'm asking you to help me press forward with this vision of what America should be. You know, if with this, the whole country would be rallying behind President Trump dealing with crime in D.C. But instead, you got these idiots running around talking, "Oh, he's just out to get black mayors. He's just out to get black people." When we ought to be saying, "Well, wait a minute, is there crime there? Yes. Is it hurting people? Yes. Let's deal with it." Well, wait a minute, what are the skin color? We don't care. Well, wait, what about, no, I don't want to hear it. Not interested. There are fellow citizens, there are fellow human beings. The law-abiding citizens deserve protection. The criminals deserve to be locked up. And that's what we're going to set about to do. And we wouldn't care if they were purple, green, and chartreuse. I don't even know what chartreuse is, but it sounds good. We wouldn't care. See, that's what I mean by deracializing America. We've got to deracialize America. You know, that thing that happened in Cincinnati, I've got some friends out there who were giving me some of the inside scoop of what was going on. And it did become, I mean, it started out racial because apparently the black guys, I'm talking about that fight in Cincinnati, told these white guys, I asked them, do you know something to this effect? Not a direct quote, but. You lost kind of a long way from home because apparently they were in a bad neighborhood and they somehow, I guess, walking from wherever they were, ended up in a place that, you know, they faced some hostility like you're in our territory. Well, first of all, let me just say every American's got the right to walk anywhere we want to walk. But see, this is tribalism. Used to be that way in South Boston when I was there. I don't know whether it is now, but I had friends who tell me, "Oh man, don't go into South Boston by yourself." That's ridiculous. Because when they would see me, instead of seeing a human being, they would see a black man. What's he doing in our neighborhood? And these guys saw these white guys. What are they doing in our neighborhood? I mean, well, who do you think you are? Any American's got a right to walk anywhere they want to walk. Now, sadly, that's not the reality. But when this thing broke out, so then somebody used the N-word, apparently. First of all, so there was a racial engagement. What are you all doing here, in effect? And then somebody in the anger said something and used the N-word. And then somebody pushed somebody else. And then it was an all-out melee. And apparently the black guys immediately began to attack the women, too. I mean, basically body slamming them, just one escalation after another, that final one being the one, in my view, that ought to get the harsher punishment. Because if you get having an argument with some guys and then you start body slamming women, to me, you're a punk that needs to be put away for an even longer time. Because that's a punkish move. And none of it should have happened, don't get me wrong. But my goodness, attacking women who you know can't defend themselves against you? Give me a break. But wait a minute, but But Bishop Jackson, those are black men and they're oppressed. Yeah, cry me a river. No, they're a bunch of punks and thugs that attacked women and they ought to be locked up. But you don't understand. I don't want to. I don't want to understand. Oh, they're, you know, the black man's been, oh, please, give me a break. I mean, I'm just, enough of that. What I know is there were a bunch of human beings. They all acted like fools. And things got out of hand. And then they got even more foolish and attacked the most vulnerable among them, which was the women in the crowd. And so probably we sell them, go to jail. But the ones who body slammed and beat, tried to basically just beat women into a pulp, they particularly ought to go, because there was no self-defense in that. There's no provocation in that. I don't care if the woman, even if a woman says, I saw one video of a woman said something that she had no business saying. She was drunk out of her mind. You think that gives you the right to go up and hit her? Body slam her, hurt her? No. It makes you more wrong than she is. Well, she was a white woman. Say, I don't care what she was. She's a human being, drunk, being stupid, and acting wickedly. And a wise person ought to know enough not to be as stupid and as wicked, not to become stupid and wicked with her by paying her any attention. Go on about your business. In fact, I'd be thinking, poor thing. Man, so messed up. Lord help her. I really would. That's what I'd be thinking. I would, oh, did, are you hear what she said? I'm offended. Oh, please, give me a break. I know who I am. I know who God made me. Hey, please. You think I'm going to let somebody send me to jail and mess up my life because I couldn't take it because somebody said something that they shouldn't? Give me a break. I know. I have, as they say, I done gone to preaching. But folks, this is where our country's got to go. I'm asking for your help for Project 76 Standathon. And don't forget, on September 13th, we're going to have it all day live stream. And we're going to have guests and videos. So be sure to tune in. It's going to be on all of our venues, our Facebook page, our websites, thecall.org, standamerica.us, Rumble, YouTube. It's going to be on every place our programming is seen. It's going to be a tremendous program. But in the meantime, we need your prayers, we need your volunteering, and we need your contributions. Go to standamerica.us to help us. And please, while you're praying and while you're giving, don't forget American Family Association, American Family Radio, because I'll tell you, they have been some of my biggest supporters in what we are trying to do. And I'm so grateful to God for them. When you help them, you're still really helping me. And I mean that. I mean that. You know, we've got to understand we're not in competition. We are in cooperation to defeat the devil. You know, he's the enemy. Praise God. And you know what? We're going to get together. Talking about beating people, we're going to get together, stomp him into the dust. That's right. But I can talk violently about him, because that rat needs to be talked about violently and needs to be stomped in the dust. But praise God, Jesus has already stomped him. All I've got to do is put my toes down there and twist them a little bit and get in on the action. Oh, praise God. Well, listen, God bless each and every one of you. I love you. Pray for me, okay? And pray for Stan, that we can fulfill the plan that God has in store for us. I didn't cover everything, but I covered two important things. The Judeo-Christian foundations of this nation must be preserved, and we've got to deracialize this country. Maybe next time I'll talk to you about family, because we need to talk about that, about support for law enforcement, and educational choice. We've got a number of issues we could talk about. But in the meantime, I've got to go. You know what to do. Stand up. Step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.